praise the Lord. Well, I certainly do know that he holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and life. He passed them on to Peter and the 12 before he left this world. And I'm thankful that we're serving a God that didn't leave all this up to us. We certainly have to do our part. You have to answer the call to be faithful. John saw that those that won the final victory in the book of Revelations in the 17th chapter, I believe it is, that they that were with him were the called, chosen, and faithful. You've got to answer the call to be chosen, I should have said. And then you have to remain among the chosen, being faithful. So you can't just start out, but you have to finish the course. But it's not all up to you. Thank God for that. I wouldn't know which way to go. Brother Weiniger and I were talking. He was doing most of the talking, but I was listening about how important it is to know how we go from where we are now to where God's taking us. And that's we're going to enter into a place in the Lord that is a higher, more responsible place than we've ever been in before. Peter said to add to your faith virtue. And that means virtue is a strength. You have to add strength, and it takes obedience is the strength that has to be added to faith. Faith without works is dead, James said. And if you don't have virtue, strength, if you don't have obedience to go beyond just believing, but obeying, doing the word of God. Jesus said that. He that heareth these things and of mine and doeth them not, he said that you'd be like a house that when the wind and rains came that would fall, and great would be the fall of it. But, he said, that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he would be like a house that was built on a rock. And the rains and winds would come, but the house would stand still, stand firm. So it takes the strength of obedience to cause faith to work. It takes more than just faith, but you've got to add something to it, and that's virtue, strength, power. Obedience is power. And I can, I see the picture of that in the tabernacle, the gate being faith, and then the altar. There's a sacrifice that you have to make. Sacrifice of obedience to God, obeying the word of God that's taught us. Brother Dennis Moel called me this week, and he does that every once in a while. And he was talking to me about, staying where God put you in the kingdom of heaven. He said that he really believed in that. I said, well, I do too, but I also know there's exceptions, but he said, well, what about preachers that, that maybe you're not getting fed real well where you are? I said, well, if you'll hold on to God, God will fix all that. He'll find, the Lord will, he may take people through things, but if people hold on to God, it's like a woman obeying her husband and staying chaste in her conversation before her husband, she'll win her husband. God will put so much pressure on him, he'll have to come up with it. Either that or God will give her a new husband and give her a different one. But it's his desire to bring his purpose about and work his goodness in our lives. God's not in so much the business of replacing things as he is repairing them. I've sort of found that out in life. I found out that wherever I went, my troubles went with me. Kind of made me figure out finally that they was resident. I'm going to pause right there and let you think on that. Then for us to add to virtue knowledge, you have to move over to the labor to get beyond. God gave that. That's what was given in Protestantism in the Reformation, was faith and obedience that brought about a conversion in people's lives and a commitment to serve God. But it wasn't until God poured the Holy Ghost out that the labor got restored and knowledge began to flow again from heaven. The Lord began to let us hear things we'd never heard and get to know things that we've never known as the people of God in the earth. But not just knowledge was in the labor, but knowledge, temperance, and patience. That's where we've been for over 100 years now, gaining knowledge and then tempered in it. God certainly put this body of people through trials and tests and tempered us to shake us down to where we really are. Have you figured out where you're really at yet? I'm not sure that I know exactly where I'm at, but I know where I'm not. And I'm both ways. I know what I haven't achieved in God, and I know where I'm not in. I'm not out in the world anymore, Brother Talley, and I'm not in Babylon either. I know what God's done for me. I appreciated Sister Thompson's testimony. And I thought about when she was testifying, it made me think of when God was talking to and giving Zechariah a vision, and he rebuked Satan. The mindset and spirit of religion and that had taken a hold of the children of Israel while they were in 70 years of captivity of Babylon had took a hold of the ministry and the priesthood. But God spoke to Zechariah and he said, "The Lord rebuke you, rebuke thee." And he said, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Israel had been in the fire. God put them in it. But and I looked up that word brand. It means a poker. God used Israel to stir up the fire that was even against them. They stirred up nations against them, and there was a fire of judgment that God put on them. But look at the good part of it. God plucked them out of the fire. He pulled them out. Thank God, Sister Thompson, we've been plucked out of the fire. God may have let us be in the fire of judgment, and sometimes he has to get us in a place. You know, I never knew you was a dope head, but God evidently got you in a place where it just got too hot. You just decided this is not comfortable anymore. It's got too hot here. I want out. Thank God he does his part. He reaches out, reaches down, lifts us up, pulls us out. I was thinking about that when God created this world and And he knew that trouble was ahead when the garden condition was no more. Even though he preserved a righteous line through Seth. That's amazing to me, but you have to see God had to be in that. You would have thought that the judgment that was placed on Adam and Eve, that none of their descendants would have followed after God, but there was. You also have to realize that sin hadn't had its great effect on creation yet, and how pure things were, and how much God could still be felt and seen and understood. It took time for all of that to find its demise, and a righteous line God preserved and worked with up until finally sin and the curse had reached a place that the world was, and the plan of God was in trouble. And that's where God stepped in, and he found a man by the name of Noah. He said, I'm going to see to it that my will is accomplished. What I set forth to do will happen. And he stepped in and altered the direction that man had taken. And he brought out of that descendants that had faith and righteousness. Of course, we know Abraham was a descendant of Terah, a descendant of Noah, but the world, it didn't take very long for the world to get in trouble again. And God stepped in again. Said, Noah, said Abraham, get up and get out of the country. I'm sending you out of here. There's something that's got to happen. I've got to alter things. And, of course, we know how God went to work out of that new world to develop a nation of people from the loins of Jacob and his 12 sons to bring about something in the earth that would accomplish God's purpose. So the Lord, I have enough evidence that makes me trust in him today. Makes me to know that he is sure. And that he'll see us through. I've read the back of the book, Brother Tally, and it's good. It comes out all right for the faithful. That's the job we've got before us. And faithfulness requires patience. It's not hard to be faithful when things are going good, but it's tough when they're not going good. When the tough gets going, when the going gets tough, the faithful gets going because they're tough. They've got virtue, they've got strength and power, knowledge. Temperance and patience is in the labor. That's the Pentecostal movement, the era of Pentecost. That God started that, and there's a great movement of Pentecost in the world, but the wheel that's in the middle of the wheel of that, the core of what God's doing in that is right here in the body of Jesus Christ. That still bothers some people. But the reason it bothers them is because they think we're boasting in who we are. They don't realize how humbling it is to realize that we're a nobody, but God's doing so. It's because of who he is and what he's doing. You know, Abraham could have said, in fact, he did. And he knew God called him. God sent him. And he understood the blessings that God put on him. That's hard to tell people, isn't it? It's hard for Joseph to tell his brothers his dream. Nonetheless, he had it. And he knew that God was going to do something great in his life. And that bothered his brothers. His brothers had a problem with that. But it wasn't Joseph. It wasn't something he was doing in himself. It's something God was doing. And there's where we have to be careful to not discount the person. Don't discount what God's doing because he's doing it through an imperfect vessel. And I know Brother Liniger was a man that was hard to receive for some people, but if you got your eyes on the man, you'd miss what was taking place through the gift. And sometimes I think God does that because he hides it. In other words, you've got to be a digger for gold. You've got to be somebody that looks beyond all the natural. You had to look beyond the badger skins and all of the outward appearance of the tabernacle in the wilderness to think that God could possibly be in all of that. I know there was a witness that went along with it, but there was enough trouble that went along with it that you could cast off on it. You could not, have much regard for it. And to think that God would be in anything that ugly and that simple and that, what would be a good word? Uncouth? Huh? Crude, yeah, crude's a good word for it. So, but God kept moving to bring about. And I was thinking it does take these steps even in every one of our individual lives. You have to have faith. You have to be obedient. You have to get knowledge and temperance. God's got to take you through a tempering process. He's got to develop something in you. You've got to get fixed and established to what you really do know. Knowledge and temperance. Temperance will bring knowledge. It'll turn knowledge into understanding. And patience also works understanding. It's hard to be patient and let God run this thing. Run your life and to let the Lord to put your life in His hands. Hold steady, not get off track. You can get off track because you can get to thinking, that you ought to be doing something besides what you're doing. Sometimes waiting on God, waiting on the Lord, staying put, being faithful, not getting off in your own mind. That's what caused Abraham and Sarah to produce an Ishmael to start with. They couldn't wait on God's promise. Produce something that wasn't of God. That's a picture of false religion out here in the world. Man's always produced something false before they came up with, before they was able to let God produce His promise. Have the patience that it is necessary for God to work His part, but I don't want to just dwell on our lack of patience, but I want you to be encouraged with the God of this world stepping in and taking His part and always altering the ways of man to bring about His purpose. And that's for your good, my good. That's for His purpose. I was thinking about in the book of Joshua. I won't talk too long here today, but I do want to make mention of this, how Joshua going in and taking Israel into the promised land is a picture of the church with a divine order, a church with the power to conquer sin. And it's a picture of the early church first before. We certainly want to pick up on it and see that we're we're a people that has faith and are chosen people of God to follow the same course of the early church. But I want to show you what God did. When God put Joshua in command, and he told him the Lord spake to him in the first verse of the first chapter. It said, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses his minister, saying, Moses, my servant's dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot should tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That's a pretty strong statement from the Lord to tell Joshua, I'm going to be with you, and everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to give that to y'all. How would you like to get to a place where God started working with you like that? Where you quit struggling in yourself, but it was finally God's time to begin to move, and he began to use you. Of course, he wasn't doing this just for the children of Israel. He was doing this that his purpose, his plan, be fulfilled in the earth. And you need to see that picture in the early church. What God did wasn't just for those people. It was for the purpose of his everlasting kingdom. They entered into it. They received from it. But it wasn't just for them. Wasn't just to exalt them, just to say that they were something special. But it was just the love and mercy of God that touched them and caused them to be in on the first fruits of it. And I guess all of us will say, I don't know why I'm here. I still don't understand how I got here. I look around, I sometimes see people, I think, my God, that person's better than I am. And God chose me. And I don't think it's because it's not, you know, I don't think it's because that I'm wrong that there's people that weren't better than I and maybe more qualified. It's just that God is working on a project, and he when he took Israel out of Egypt, he took them all. Everybody, you know, whosoever will, let him come. This touched me, and God let me in on it. If I hadn't have been where it could have touched me and somebody else had been where it could have touched them, no doubt they'd be here and I'd be left out. But eventually this is going to touch every eye. Every eye is going to see. Every ear is going to hear. Finally, this is going to reach out and touch every life. He told him in verse 5, said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Joshua needed to know that. And you know, the early church ministry, they needed to know that God was with them, that the Lord would stand with them. And he did. He made them promises. He told Peter, he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. they bound up every false thing that there was. God stood with them in everything that they did, everywhere that they went, and they loosed. They loosed people from the law. They loosed people from the burden of sin and the knowledge of sin. and put them in a liberty that liberated them from the nature of sin and bound up sin and the law that stood against sin. Where there is no sin, there is no law. It was bound up. Thank God. God's able to do that. He's able to accomplish working something in your life that there is no law that'll stand against you. There's no law to condemn you. Hallelujah. He looses us from that. God get us in a condition where there's no sin working in our members. We're loosed from any law that would say or condemn us from anything. There is no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh. But that walk after how's that go? Can't get that in my mind right now. Let's just read it. If we can't quote it exactly, I could give you a verbatim, but walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, there it is, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been liberated. Jesus, He gave them the keys and the power to accomplish that, not only in their lives, but in people's lives. In Joshua 1 and 7, he tells Joshua, he said, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded me, and turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." He tells him again in verse 9 to be strong and of good courage. And then he even asks here in the first chapter, verse 13, it says, let me back up to 12. It says, "And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you, on this side Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." He's telling Reuben, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they had already been given a possession in the plains and the valley on the other side of Jordan before they crossed over. That to me is a picture. That's a picture of us. God's gave us an inheritance. You know, the rest of the world don't know what the body of Christ is, but God's already gave us a possession. We've already tasted of the fruit of it. We've already tasted of the good things of it. But, he said, but we're going in. We're going against this dragon system. And you're going to go in with everyone else that I call. And you're going to help fight this battle before you can actually settle down and rest in your possession. And of course, the early church, those that were the first fruits, they got the vision of that. They saw their possession, but they also saw that an inheritance had to be obtained for all the people of God. And so, God was preparing their hearts. Look, And verse 16 said, "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us will we do." That's a picture. Joshua's a picture of Christ. That early church ministry answered the Lord and said, "We'll do everything you ask us to do. Anything you want us to do. We're committed." I was thinking about this the other day. I thought, God, I wish you would help me to get blinders put on my eyes where I wouldn't be distracted, that I would focus on your purpose in the earth, and that I would set my mind to do your will and not be distracted by anything else. I said, God, I need your help to do this. I need your strength and your help. Don't you think God would help you if we could do that? You ever get the feeling like, you know, I need to be doing more for God than I'm doing. I need to accomplish more. Even my commitment looks like could be stronger than what it is. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God is wanting the saviors to rise up on the Mount Zion. He's wanting workers. He's wanting laborers. He's wanting, you know, us to get our minds off of other things and get our mind on the labor that He's put us. God's called you and I to this church, this assembly, this city, to work in this area. That's why we're here. He's not called us to look off other places unless He does something special, maybe in an individual. And I would certainly think He would let the ministry here know it. I don't much think God's going to call anybody out here to do something and not even tell the ministry here what He's doing with you in your life. There ought to be some sanctioning. Go off without even God's ministry sanctioning what you're doing. It would be absolute foolishness, in my opinion. Even me, I don't even think I ought to be doing anything without a sanction of this ministry. I never have, and I never will. I never have went anywhere without getting the leadership of this body to sanction what I was doing. Everywhere I've ever went, I've been sanctioned to do it. Some leading man, or more than one leading man, sanctioned me. I moved to Springfield, Missouri. Clyde Patton and Ray Linegar sanctioned what I did. They were well aware and was with me every step of the way. And I know that you need a ministry to help you. You need to work under a ministry. I thought about that song Sister Cindy wrote about the hand. How did that say that? In the verse, or is it the chorus, where it talks about the hand that leads me? He holds my hand. I thought, she thought about her hand probably when she was writing that, but when I heard her singing, I thought about the hand of the ministry that God's holding that leads me and gives direction for my life. Thank God I have never lost sight of that. I appreciated Sister Thompson's words of encouragement along that line, that it's humbling, but it's still God's way of working, His right hand in the earth. And in verse 16 it said, "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us to do we will do, and whither thou sendest us we'll go." Verse 17 says, "According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doeth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." He began to tell them what God wanted, and they answered. They recognized that God's hand was on Joshua, and they committed themselves to obey him and to work with him. And if you skip over to I believe it's in chapter 3. God had already sent the spies in to spy out the land. In verse 3, Joshua rose early in the morning in chapter 3, and they removed him from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. You shall be a space, there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto." They're saying, don't get in too big of a hurry. Don't think you already know which way the priests are going to do this. Don't get too close to them. Make sure they're out in front of you. That's a good caution. Don't try to run too fast. Watch the ministry. Don't get out ahead of the ministry. But keep your eyes on the ministry. Get the mind of the Spirit. How God's leading them. I'm not talking about just me as the pastor of this church, or the ministers that are laboring here together, that we're working together, but I'm talking about the general ministry in the body of Christ. That's why we go to meetings, and that's why we try to stay in the general mind of where God is leading this ministry, what the general leaders are saying, what the Spirit is saying to the body of Christ. And we try to follow that. Paul said that. He told the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I think there were men that I think he paid attention to. There was a council. He wasn't a man without counsel or direction. I think he kept up with the 12. He kept going back to Jerusalem on his trips and to Antioch after the dispersion. And he was a man that worked and had the mind of the apostles. He said, "Watch, because you ain't never done this before." And that's the way I feel. I don't know where we're going. I know how to tell you where we're going, but I don't know how to get us there. All I know is watch the hand of God. Watch the Spirit of God. Watch the direction of God. Watch His leading. But look, what I want you to notice here is God was doing something. He was talking to the ministry. He was talking to Joshua. And then look what he told him. Here in verse 5, he said, "Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Can you imagine? Now, Joshua had never done nothing like this before. And it had been 40 years since Moses stepped out. In fact, a lot of those people that came out of Egypt were dead. Brother Durham said, "All but two." They didn't remember seeing the Red Sea roll back on a heap. Now get this picture in your mind. Here is millions of people. It was up in the way over 1 million people, around 3 million, standing on one side of River Jordan, and this was during harvest time. It was overswelling its banks. Joshua's telling them, tomorrow, we're going to step out into this river and we're going across on the other side. Hello. Get the picture. How are you going to sleep tonight? And look, verse 7, I want to show you how God enters in. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. Thank God there was a ministry in the early church. Brother, on the day of Pentecost, there's something happened to those men. And that day, there was such a great move of God, and there was such an explanation that went forth that convicted the hearts, and 3,000 souls came in that day among 120 people. And there was a man and woman that stood up and lied right after that, and God struck them dead. And a prophet of God, one of those Joshuas, stood up and told him what was going to happen to them for what they'd done, and it happened just like that. You don't think that caused the people of God to recognize that God was doing something? What do you think those people thought when those priests stepped out and stood in Jordan and it rolled back on a heap? 3 million people standing there watching that. And those men standing there up to their knees in water, and it just dissipated, and the ground dried up before they took another step. And they walked across on dry ground. My God. Saints, you realize that's a picture that God, listen, God's gonna do something here in a little while, and there's going to be a ministry step out on the scene that's going to make all the difference in the world. We're obeying God right now. We're following God, and we have a ministry right now, but there's something going to take place in the future, just like it took place in the early church, that is going to remove all doubt. It's going to accomplish everything God wants to accomplish in your life and mine, and people by the droves are going to come in when they see the move of God and begin to receive. We may be on this side of Jordan right now. We may know what our inheritance, what our possession is. But God's going to cause us to go over and fight this battle and win the possession for all of God's people. And God's going to fix this in such a way that we will not be hindered. Dry ground means Jordan represents. Let me read you a scripture here. Verse 8 said, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby shall you know the living God is among you, and that you will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." All seven of them are listed there. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." "Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it'll come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests shall bear the ark of the covenant, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." You'll always find out every time something happened that is a picture of the New Testament church or the latter house down here, it's always during the time of the harvest. It's because it's harvest time. God's going to reap a harvest out of this world. It's time. The world's ripe for this. It was ripe for it in the end of the Jewish world, and it's ripe for it now. Verse 16 says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were clean over Jordan. Jordan is a picture of religion. It's a picture. During the harvest time in Israel, in the mountains, the snow melted in the springtime and ran down in all the streams, and the latter rains came and filled up all the rivers, and all of that came together in Jordan, which is a picture of all religion coming together, because the sun of righteousness was getting close to the world, and the devil knew it, and the devil knew it needed to get together and get strength. You know, this pressure that this work of God is bringing, and that brought in the early church, it caused the Pharisees and Sadducees that were enemies of one another to come together and work together with all the other secular groups of that day. They all swelled together because it was God's harvest time, and they knew they needed one another's strength. And Jordan is a picture of all of this religious world, this beast system, and the dragon and beast system that's going to come together to fight against the work of God, because it's going to scare them. They're not going to understand it. Nonetheless, it's going to happen. But there's a ministry that's going to gather God's people and cause them to get through all of that and receive their inheritance without getting tainted with any of it. Dry ground. Thank God He put that in there. You're not going across mud so deep in your shoes you can't hardly get across. And so much clinging on you, it's going to take a lot of cleaning it off when you get to the other side. But it dried. He didn't just roll the waters up on a heap, but it dried up. Don't you want to talk to somebody that made it? Went across there? Joshua told him too. God told him, he said, tell those 12 men in Israel to pick up a stone when they go across Jordan. And they put a little mound of stones on the other side so that their children would always be able to remember what God did. Hey, we've got the book, we've got the history, we've got the writing of what those 12 apostles accomplished for the people of God. There's a history written for your children and mine and everyone that came after them, that is a reminder to us that God saved His people from that, the condition of that dragon and beast system back there. You and I have a witness. And there will be a, and they put stones in there, in Jordan. When we step across this time and roll it back, we're going to see it. We'll see them 12 stones. We're going to see the mark. We're going to have eyes to see exactly what God did that gave the people of God power to overcome everything in this world and bring about His purpose that would liberate us from the power of sin. Hallelujah. And give us an eternal inheritance into the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Well, I could talk more on this. I'm getting more inspired the more I'm talking about it. But I know that there's food ready down in the dining room. I want you to pray with me. We've got a new year coming up. I've been praying. Some of you may have thought that I just did away with our prayer night on Tuesday nights for good. But I've been praying since then and asking God, because I didn't feel like it was profitable. But I've been asking the Lord about what He would have us to do. And I wish you'd pray with me. I've been considering. I hadn't decided yet exactly, but I've been considering having maybe the Leninger room down there turned into a prayer room for between services, maybe from 4 to 5. And the band comes up and practices, or we could even have, you know, you could go in there anytime between services, a prayer room, to pray. Spend some time before God and pray for our services and pray for God to help us to get this thing opened up for an outreach, to reach more of God's people. I think it's took some time for us, this merging, to take place, but I think we're past that far enough that we can move forward. And so, I don't know. I've been trying to think of how to do that. I thought we may need to put those tables and chairs up. We can always bring them back out for special occasions. But I don't know. I was last night just imagining a room full of bean bags that you could just fall down on your bean bag and just pray and talk to God. I don't know. Well, maybe something would be better than that. But need something to get down on that some of your old rickety bodies can stand to help you. Helps give you a little bit of cushion from the floor. I like, when I pray, I like to get down sometimes, just get prostrate before God, begin to groan. Sometimes I get in a groaning prayer. Seems like for me to really get a hold of God, I've got to press beyond even my own mind and let the Holy Ghost begin to work for me to really touch God. And where I feel like maybe the Lord talks to me, get something from the mind of the Spirit. Anyway, pray. We've got a new year coming up, and I'd like to see us institute something that would be more profitable, a time that would maybe accomplish more of a prayer setting and functioning of prayer here in the church. Anyway, I feel God here today in this place. I appreciate Him. I appreciate His goodness to us. And let's have a song before we go down and eat and have fellowship in the dining room. Praise the Lord.
Enjoyed this today, and I hope you and I are feeling the same thing. What a message God seems to be showing us, to lean on Him first. But we're not to see God directly ourselves, but we're to look to the men of God and have a faith that God's leading the men of God. I like that. There's an order in there. God is showing us an order right in the Bible. And we want to work in that, don't we? We want to get ready to go over Jordan. Amen. What a miracle it'll be. I believe it. I believe we are the body of Christ. Let's thank God today for what He's doing for us. Lord, bless your people, Lord. Thank you for your message, Lord. Thank you for those.